Next, we're going to be hearing from Dallas, as you know, and I hope you all had a good Steph cup of coffee. The next few moments together is going to be our opportunity to love the Lord our God with our minds. And it is essential that we, yes, with our minds. Last night, Larry brought us to whet our appetite for what transformational community could be. And Dallas is going to help walk us from that point to say, how could we have ever missed this? And what do we need to do to recapture that? Please welcome Dallas.
Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm a believer in Starbucks. And coffee's a good thing. I think God made it. If you're following the program, you'll know that I'm to speak to you on the topic, the gospel Jesus taught and the atonement, the foundation for spiritual formation communities. And I've got a few minutes to say a lot to you, so I hope you can listen fast. I will try to be very emphatic. I'm not going to try to develop a message in a standard way, but I'm just going to give some topics. I'm going to comment on them. And we want to start from the passage that Mindy actually referred to. You're all familiar with it, and it's the first verses of the letter to the Romans. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, God has made provision for this. That's what that means. To present your bodies, that's God's wisdom. Is you present your bodies. What Dave was talking about in the dimension of time is the greatest challenge that we have. In one sense, time is all we have. If we don't have time, we don't have anything. And it's what we decide to do with our time, and that means what we do with our bodies. And so Paul comes right home to where we live in our body and says, present that as a living sacrifice. And that means you've given it up. You're not the master of it anymore. The Lord is the master of the body. And now those mercies of God, which has made provision for everything that we need, comes down to our body and says, give it to me. And notice what happens. You present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is the only reasonable thing for you to do. That's what the next passage says. You know, if you say, well, that's your spiritual sacrifice, actually, that's not a good translation in my opinion, but you've sort of opted out at that point. Oh, well, spiritual. You hear celestial music and things of that sort. No, it means this is the only sensible thing for us to do, is to give up our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That means for Him to inhabit. That means we're going to be living in close fellowship with God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now let me just paraphrase the rest of that verse, because again, familiarity not only breeds contempt, it breeds ignorance. And we read these verses and somehow it doesn't strike us that this is really intelligent, inspired, analytical language about how to do it. See? So you present your body as a living sacrifice. You give that up. And now, there's so many things I want to say to you, but let me just say to you, that's what this meeting is about. In all these groups and folks who have come to teach and to lead and to get us into stuff, it's about presenting how to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, I'm a big one for believing there might be a good point at some point for you to lay down on the floor and say to God, I give it up, and maybe stay there a while. But then you need to get up and make decisions about how you spend your time. And that's how you give your body a living sacrifice. is by making decisions how you spend your time. Now, I've looked over the program, and I know a lot of the folks who are teaching, and I know that what they're doing is teaching you about how to give your body up as a living sacrifice by how you use your time, by the decisions you make. So you want to understand the power of this verse, and you have to read it with care, and you have to say, this actually works. This actually works. And if you want to, I mean, Dave was so wonderful in the way he set that question up. What do you want? Well, you see, how you spend your time and what you do with your body explains to you, if you don't know already, what you really want. And there's a lot of self-delusion in how we judge what we want. And Larry is so helpful in helping us look into that. And we need to understand that. And then we come to the scripture and read it as if it applied to what we do. Now, there's no question but what Jesus has opened a life to us that is one of transformation. And, you know, sometimes I think halftime we ought to say spiritual transformation instead of spiritual formation, at least, to get the balance. Because the problem is we've already been formed. Everyone gets a spiritual formation. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do. You get a spiritual formation. The problem is the one you got. Right. And so we've got to break that. Now, Paul is telling us how to, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And basically, your mind is your thoughts and your feelings. That's how you're transformed, is by getting different thoughts and different feelings. And as we do that, the inevitable result is we begin to have a different social setting. Our body begins to take on a different shape, and what it is ready to do and not do becomes transformed, and we become oddballs out because we don't fit in with what the world is doing. And what the world expects of people to do, we don't do. We don't sweat over it and carry on a big fuss. That's who we are. See? That's Samson's problem, was what made him break out into a sweat. See, it's where his mind was, not where his muscles were. It was his mind. And his mind was, frankly, me, 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 me. That's what Samson thought about. And one of the problems with giftings is they make you think about you, 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 and others are thinking about them. And that's one reason when giftings come, they tend to upset people because they don't have the character to bear them. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, says, you do not come behind in any spiritual gift. Pretty good. But then what's the book about? Character. See, gifting does not transform character. What Paul is talking about here does transform character. So now let me just cover a few topics quickly. One is we want to understand what spiritual formation is about. Spiritual formation is not about spiritual formation. Did you know that? It's very important to understand that, because if you don't, you ruin the whole deal. Spiritual formation is about Jesus and your life and my life. It's about Jesus. It's about becoming inwardly the kind of person he was inwardly. Spiritual formation is about Christ and your life. It's about godly living. See, what we're looking for is becoming a person who easily and routinely simply does the things that Jesus did. I say easily and routinely. That doesn't mean they're perfect. Don't even worry about perfection. Nobody knows what it is anyway. And when people start talking about it, they always wind up in legalism. And that for sure is not it. See, we're talking about people who, for example, when it comes to a position where they're tempted or there might be a temptation to let their yes be a no and their no be a yes, it doesn't even look interesting to them. When there's an occasion to fly into a rage, they would look at that and say, they wouldn't even look at it. There's a great sign at Heathrow Airport in London. It says, "Don't even think about parking here." And I think that's a profound sign. See, because spiritual formation has to do with what you're not even going to think about. It won't even come up, much less you get into it and start sweating on it. It just won't come up. And that'll be because you've become so differently inside, so different on the inside. Another thing we want to understand, that spiritual formation is not a movement. Spiritual formation is for individuals. And, I'm so concerned to say to you that when I come to talk to you, I'm just talking about me, and I'm talking about you in particular. God is in charge of movements, and let him do what he will with it. The important thing is what you and I do. See, what I want to say to you is there isn't a single difficulty in your life that you cannot, through discipleship and obedience and learning from Christ, that transforms you from the inside, that you can't solve. There's not a one. Not a one. And don't think, don't go to Paul's prayer about, "I prayed three times and God said, well, you know, Paul, I'm not going to give this to you." He wasn't talking about what we normally think of as thorns or problems. I remember an old fellow that went to school with Jane and me at one time said, "Oh, I know what Paul's problems. It was woman problems." That was his problem, I imagine. But it sure wasn't Paul's. See, Paul was talking about living a kind of life where he had to live by grace, and he didn't get a lot of respect. And you read that passage and you see that's what it is. And Paul was a type AAA personality, and he wanted respect, and he didn't get it. And he didn't try to get it by himself, because Paul was always, he's the first one that really got the message from Jesus. And so he didn't try to put on anything. He was just plain old Paul. Because he knew that God was going to work with him. And that's what we want to understand. And I'll come to some other passages on atonement on this in a moment. But we want to understand that we're talking about learning to live with God in such a way that he carries the load, he performs the action, we're there, we don't even want credit. We want people, Jesus said, "Let your good works shine before men." Right? "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify you." They're not even going to think about you. See, they're going to go immediately to God. And that's the blessed place where we can live. God is working in our lives, and as a result of that, his power and his truth flows through us. And another way of describing this is Matthew 23:25. This is spiritual formation, and it really does go with the passage in Romans. Here's what Paul said, or what Jesus said now. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may become clean also." This is a little lesson from the dishwasher. See, that's how Jesus taught. And spiritual formation is a matter of cleaning the inside of the cup. And Paul addresses the mind, but the inner life of the person becomes transformed so that the deeds of Christ routinely, easily flow from that. Now, that's what this session here in Long Beach is about. It's about spiritual formation. I want to ask you a question. Why isn't this what the churches do? Why do we have to have conferences on this? Why isn't this the business of the churches? And I want to ask you to think about that question, because you have to come to grips with this, or spiritual formation will appear to be something that you have to go for a conference in. It's not going to happen Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every day. It won't be there. And the reason is simply because the message that we hear has nothing to do with it. Now, you know, that's a mean thing to say, and I'm sorry to say it, but I have to say it to you. The root of the problem in the ordinary Christian life and church is the message that is heard. Now, I say the message is heard, not the message that is preached. But, of course, it's mainly what is preached. And I want to just mention three gospels. The reason I say that is because you start preaching something different, people will still hear the same thing they thought they were hearing all along. Okay? And Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That means not everybody has ears to hear. Some people have ears to sort. And there's sorting mechanisms. So we have to recognize that. There are basically three gospels we hear. And one of them is simply forgiveness of sins. Jesus took your punishment, and if you believe that he did, then you will not be punished. And when you die, they won't be able to find any reason to keep you out of heaven, because the old account was settled long ago. All right? Now, see, that's the one that folks like us are most likely to hear. Is it true that Jesus died for our sins? Yes, that's true. Is it true that if we trust him, our sins will be forgiven? That's true. That's true. But if that's all you hear, your next stop is going to be heaven. I had a wonderful man preaching up in Canada the other day, said when he got saved, he got a certificate, a ticket, and a catalog. Certificate said, "I'm saved." Ticket said, "Heaven." Catalog said, "Well, you can ask for things." And that was what he got. That's how he understood it. Now, the problem is, that's not a life. There's no way you can make a life out of that. And if all you have heard is forgiveness of sins, and if all of you know, all that you know of the atonement is forgiveness of sins, that's where the train will stop, and the next stop will be heaven. You're now ready to die. What's that got to do with how you live? There's another gospel. It's the gospel of the left. It is that Jesus is in favor of liberation. That's true, isn't it? He's in favor of liberation, and you can be in favor of that too. And you can sort of work for liberation with him. And that's fundamentally the gospel of the theological left. Often ties up with political issues, but that's certainly not the point here. And there's another gospel, which is you take care of your church and it'll take care of you. And that's much more widespread than we're apt to think. Now, what all three of those have in common is they do not produce spiritual transformation. They don't do that because they don't make disciples. You don't have to be a disciple to be a Christian today. Did you know that? See, that's accepted. So sometimes it's put in terms of accepting Jesus as Lord, and the idea is that you can accept him as your Savior, and having him as your Lord is a different category, and you might be able to deal with that later. It leaves us indecisive. It leaves us not knowing what to do next. It leaves us helpless in the face of character. And if we're pastors, as Dave pointed out so well, we get whipsawed on success as defined usually by others. It gives you no place to stand. The fourth gospel is the gospel of Jesus. It's you can live in the kingdom of God now. Eternal life, Jesus said, is knowledge of God. This is John 17:3. It's knowledge of